you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. If you've been on social media or the internet this weekend, you probably heard that one of the greatest boxers of all time, Muhammad Ali, he passed away. And in 61 fights, he won 56, and 37 of them were by knockout. He was an Olympic gold medalist. He was a lightweight champion. He was a three-time heavyweight champion. Pretty much every time he entered the ring, he would dominate his opponent. And in an interview while discussing his career accomplishments, he said these startling words. He said, "I hated every minute of training, but I said, don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion." And what enabled Muhammad Ali to be a contender and not a pretender is he was obsessed with being the greatest boxer ever. That was his obsession. He did not allow anything to deter him in his mission to achieve that goal. And I share that example with you because when it comes to the Christian life, if you desire to be a contender and not a pretender, you must guard your fixations. We must guard against becoming obsessed with anything that is not soul-satisfying. And too often in the Christian life, we become fixated on the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. We elevate the creation above the creator. And rather than worshiping the one who is worthy, right? We choose to worship what is worthless. In the words of C.S. Lewis, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We get enamored with the creation rather than the creator. And this morning, as we finish our sermon series, Contenders, Not Pretenders, if you remember one thing, this is what you got to remember. Here's the big idea. Worship belongs to the one who is worthy. Worship belongs to the one who is worthy. Look at Jude verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." You know, it's interesting. Rather than closing this letter with a benediction, now a benediction, a lot of times epistles, a benediction, it's a pronouncement of blessing. If you've been at a graduation ceremony recently, there's probably a benediction at the end, right? They pronounce blessing upon the graduates. Hey, we want you to, if it's at a Christian school, we want you to leave here. We want you to take what you've learned. We want you to apply your biblical worldview. We want you to go make disciples, right? And we want God's blessing upon your life to make him known, right? That's what happens. Benedictions are common. They were common in New Testament letters. But rather than closing with that, rather than closing with a benediction, what Jude does here is he closes with a doxology. And a doxology, it's a hymn or a short statement of praise to God because of who he is and what he has done. I remember when I went to a Christian college in chapel, every chapel service, you know what we would do? We would begin by singing the doxology. Raise your hand if you know the doxology. Who knows the doxology? All right, everybody. All right, let's sing it then. Let's do that. Ready? Here we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? Doxology. Jude is closing with the doxology. And we would begin every chapel with the doxology, that doxology, because when you fix your mind on who God is, and what God has done, your response ought to be worship. When we gather here on Sunday morning corporately, the reason why we are celebrating, the reason why we are worshiping, the reason why I have no voice right now is because of who God is and what he's done. And in verses 24 and 25, Jude, he concludes with the doxology, and the reason he concludes with this is because he wants you and I to become unashamed worshipers. It's one of our pillars here, unashamed worship. That's what he wants. He wants worshipers. Because remember the context of the letter, right? It's talking about contenders, not pretenders. Hey, we need worshipers. The church is filled with people who aren't true worshipers. They have a lot here. Give them a test and they'll be able to answer who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He came to atone for sin. He was the sacrifice so that we could stand before God. Like, they know all that, but they're not true worshipers. And Jude, what's the whole point of the letter? He's calling us to do what? Do you remember? What's he say in verse 4? What is he calling us to do? Do you remember? Contend for the faith. Contend. I want you to remember this, so I've said it in every sermon. Contend, worthy of full effort. It sounds like the Greek word agonize. It's like the athlete, remember, who's fighting. He's giving everything he can. And Jude's like, do everything you can to contend for the faith. Do everything you can to be an unashamed worshiper. And Jude, he wants you to contend for the faith. He wants you to give your best effort to worship God with your life. And loved ones, we must understand that there are countless things that we can fixate on that will derail us from our call to be a worshiper. It could be your job. We get so fixated on our jobs, right? It could be a church plant. I'll tell you right now, you can be planting a church and not worshiping the one that you're planting the church for. It can be your children. You get so fixated on meeting every need of your children, whether it's, you know, carting them around or whatever, providing for all their needs, that you just don't sit in solitude and worship the one who's given you life. It could be money. It could be your health. It could be hobbies. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? Countless things. And listen, none of those things are inherently sinful. Did I say they were sinful? They're not sinful things. They're good things. But when a good thing becomes a me thing, it's a bad thing, right? And what Jude's deal is here, he doesn't want anything else other than God to become what's most important. And if those are the things that provide you with significance and with meaning and with security, if that's what you live for, Jude's like, you're a pretender, not a contender. If that's what drives you, you're a pretender, not a contender. And the reason why you're a pretender, not a contender, because he's saying all this stuff that's not inherently sinful, all these good things, they become a bad thing because you've allowed them to take God's rightful place upon your life. You've allowed these things that are worthless to take the place of the one who is worthy. And worship belongs to the one who's worthy, right? So this morning, I want to give you two ways you must fix your mind. Two ways you must fix your mind on God if you're going to worship him and be a contender, not a pretender. Who's in? You want to be a contender? All right, you want to be an unashamed worshiper? Here's two ways you got to fix your mind on God so you can be a contender. All right? And that's what Jude wants us to do. All right? So here it is. Number one, verse 24. Remember what God does. Here's something you must understand about your God. Because he's a loving God who's faithful to all his promises, right? Amen? Is God faithful to his promises? Yeah, always. And because he's a loving God who's faithful to all his promises, he is powerfully at work in the lives of his children. He's faithful, church. And if you know him, he's at work in you. And because he's a loving God who's powerfully at work in you, Jude wants you to know that. So he starts off the verse. He says he's able. That word able, really interesting word. And I try not to be like a Greek geek because honestly, I don't really know Greek that well. You know, it was a long time ago, and truth be known, sometimes you just take seminary classes to pass and move on, okay? I'm not a language guy, but my son got the Deutschmeister Award this week. Out of 120 second graders, he is the German nerd, apparently. So, I'm a proud dad. I love my little nerd. I told him, I was like, man, I'm glad you're good with the languages. You're going to be able to help me out. This is perfect. So, we started him on Greek already. Understand something. Abel. It comes from the word dynameno. Now, what English, here's a quiz. What English word does dynameno sound like? Dynamite. Yeah. So, don't be confused, though. Jude is not saying that God's going to blow you up. God is able to blow you up. Dynameno. All right, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that God is powerfully, right? Think TNT, power. God is, this is so cool right here. This makes you worship. God, Christian, God is powerfully at work in you. The God of the universe is working in you right now in a powerful way. In the first way that he's powerfully at work within you is he protects you from eternal death. He protects you from eternal death. And that word protect, it means it's keep or guard. It's watch over. It's a military word, okay? And think about the things that we guard or watch over. Think about that for a second. You know, we guard our homes, we guard our families, right? We guard our time because our time is important to us. We guard our assets. We have things like online protection to protect from identity fraud, right? Last week, I got that dreaded phone call, you know? Like someone has stolen a couple of your credit cards and you got to do all the business of like canceling and renewing and all that garbage, right? We have to guard important things. And here's the deal. Here's what I want you to understand, though. We guard what we value. That's what we guard. If something's not important to me, do I guard it? Do I hover over it? Do I watch over it? No. I guard what I value. And this morning, Jude is reminding you, get something. He's powerfully at work in you, and he's guarding you in a powerful way. You know why? You know why? Make the connection. Because he values you. He values you. The God of the universe, he values you. He values me. Just as God protected Daniel from the lions, just as God protected Noah from the flood, just as God protected Israel from their enemies in the wilderness. And we look at those stories and we're like, God doesn't work that way anymore. Oh no, he's working that way right now in you. He's powerfully at work in you. He's protecting you. You know, last night, it was so funny. Last night, we went to pick up a couple of our boys around 8:30 at a friend's house, and there was another family there, and they were kind of picking up their kids at the same time. And before we all kind of departed, we hung out for about 45 minutes or so. And as we're kind of talking, the kids challenged the adults to a Nerf gunfight. You know, those little Nerf, and they're getting better all the time. I would encourage you to maybe invest in one. They're a lot of fun. I mean, these things can shoot, and they have like, it's kind of a soft hit, but they go far now, and it's decent speed, and so we had an absolute blast. But after the game, it was all of us, we're all playing, and after the game, we're walking up this long driveway, and it was completely dark out, because like I said, I picked them up at 8:30, and the driveway that we're walking on, it wasn't paved, and it was filled with like rocks and ruts and stuff, and so Judah was with me, my two-year-old Judah, right? And so what do you think I'm doing in the dark, walking on that path? What do you think I'm doing? I'm holding his hand. And here's what you have to understand. Left to himself, it's likely Judah would have stumbled and probably fallen to the ground. And the probability of being harmed, if it's Judah, he like always, the kids, like he's like a concussion study case already. So he probably would have been hurt, guaranteed. So, but by me holding his hand, it assured him that he would not fall down and get hurt, right? There's no way he's fallen. In my brute strength, right? And here's what you understand. My wife, you weren't supposed to laugh. They can laugh, but you're not supposed to laugh at that. He totally distracted me. I can't believe this. We're going to talk about that. But here's the deal. in my brute strength, as I'm holding my son's hand, right? I in that moment, I possess the power to do what? To guard him from falling and being harmed. And when Jude writes in verse 24, now him to who is able to protect you from stumbling. Here's what's going on. He's praising the Father for watching over us and protecting us from falling, but from falling into what? What's the book been about? From falling into apostasy. From falling into apostasy to the point in losing our salvation. From falling into eternal death. And at this point, you got to think about the context here. At this point in the story, Jude's readers, they're reading this book, and they might be a little bit fearful. Up to this point, Jude, he's been warning about the dangers of apostasy. He's reminded us to guard our faith, guard our fellowship, guard our focus. Today, guard your fixation. And he's talked about how Cain and Balaam and Korah, how they've all fallen prey to apostasy, right? Remember that? I think that was sermon number two. They've all fallen prey to apostasy. And they're all eternally, they face eternal consequences. They face death. So that's what they're thinking here. And here's what you understand. Left to ourselves, we too would fall. We too would lose our salvation. Because here's the reality. The spirit is willing, right? But the flesh is weak. So if our salvation and our ability to maintain our salvation was up to us, it's not happening. It's not happening. But thankfully, here's why we worship, right? Our loving Father guards us. And in verse 24, Jude puts to paper what his half-brother Jesus said in John 10:29. Jesus said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You know, it's interesting. I often remind our guys that are on staff, our interns, that good leaders never ask others to do what they're not willing to do. Good leaders, I'm never going to ask someone to do what I'm not willing to do. Now, I might not be able to do it every time, but I'm not going to ask someone that I'm not willing to do. And just as we've been commissioned by Jude, right, to do what? To be on guard. And of course, he's under the inspiration, right? And God Almighty say, write this, Jude. Communicate this. Communicate to be on guard, right? And just as he's been commissioned to for us to be guard our faith, guard our fellowship, guard our focus, you know, God is on guard for us. He is protecting you and he's protecting me right now from the attacks of the devil. He protects us from falling prey to temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil. He protects us from living a life of apostasy. And the takeaway Jude wants us to get that should just propel our hearts to worship is that although we will stumble in our walk, we will not fall. We will not fall away from God's grace. We will never lose our salvation. Now, the second way God is powerfully at work within you that should result in you worshiping him is he provides you with eternal life. He provides you with eternal life, or he presents you. That's even a better word. He presents you with eternal life. It says, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, and with great joy. God, understand something. God is actively at work in the salvation of his children. Understand that. When you come to know Jesus, and even after you come to know Jesus, God is actively at work in your salvation. What you must understand is, remember, I've said this before, there are three aspects to our salvation. Do you remember? Our justification right here, right? When we're declared right before God. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we put our full faith and trust in him. We recognize that I'm a sinner. I can't stand before God. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ to put me before God, and enabled me to stand positionally before him in a righteous state. That's justification. We're declared right before God. That's the first aspect of salvation. Now, once we get saved, we start this path, and it's called sanctification. This is the second aspect of our salvation. Now, we will stumble, but we will not fall. We will stumble in our walk with Jesus. But we're not just going to live immorally because we've been justified. We've been declared right. We're a new creature, right? We've been justified. So I'm going to live a sanctified life. I'm going to grow to become more like Jesus, and it's going to look like this sometimes. But I'm going to grow, and I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to set apart my life to the Lord. And then the third aspect of our salvation is glorification. This is really hard sometimes. And that's when we will stand before God for all eternity, and he keeps us righteous, right? We're no longer positionally righteous. We are completely righteous. And what Jude wants us to understand is God, he's actively working in the salvation of his children. He makes us stand in his presence. He's saying, you can't enter heaven on your own. No person can enter heaven on their own. We're completely unable. But we can enter heaven because of what he has done. He presents you with eternal life. And at the end of verse 24, Jude reveals what God has done for us so that we can enter the glory of heaven. He presents us to himself. That language, make you stand, really interesting. It's the idea of to set, to posture, to present, to establish. And what God does is he sets you and I up because of his power. Going back to he is able, he is powerful, right? And he sets you up to stand in his presence. And the only way we're able to stand in his presence, like I said a moment ago, is because of what Christ did for us. His righteousness was imputed to our account, and now we are blameless and spotless. And although we presently still sin, in the eyes of God, positionally we're righteous because of Christ. And one day when we receive our glorified bodies and stand before God, we will be perfect in holiness for all eternity. And because we're perfect in holiness, when we face God, get this, and here's what Jude wants you to understand. Because we're perfect in holiness, we are going to stand in his presence. We are not going to shrink away from him. We are not going to be fearful. I think sometimes we think, man, when I meet God, I'm going to be scared. Like, hey, you want cuts? Free cuts. Go ahead. Free cuts. No, it's not going to be like that. And Jude wants you to understand that. He's like, when you appear before God, you're going to stand. You're not going to cower. You're not going to be fearful. And he goes on to say, it's going to be a time of great joy. It's going to be joyful. I mean, verse 24, this is an amazing verse of hope for you and me. In this verse, Jude is highlighting the fact God preserves our salvation. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Our salvation is guaranteed. It will never be lost. And this doesn't mean that we can't live a life of unrepentant sin. All right, we just can't do whatever we want, you know, because if you live that way, you probably really don't know the Lord. You've never been transformed. All right, you just can't live whatever way you want when you come to know Christ. But when we stumble, we will not fall. And those who contend, Jude's saying, if you contend, all right, if you reveal by your life that God's done an incredible work in you, if you're a contender, you will one day stand before God blameless because of Christ, all because God's powerful work within you. And ladies and gentlemen, that should cause you to worship. Well, when you and I fix our minds on this truth of what God is powerfully, how he's powerfully working within us in order to protect us from eternal death, it should cause us to worship. But a help in that, something that we should fixate on, is remember who God is. That's the second thing I want you to remember. Remember who God is. Jude 4 reveals, if you go back to verse 4, Jude 4 reveals that Jews had begun to take the character of God for granted. Deuteronomy 6:4 is something, you know, think Deuteronomy 6, that's 10 commandments, right? Prior to the 10 commandments, Moses starts out saying this. He says, "Hear, O Israel." Hey, listen up. Get this. understand something. He says this, the Lord our God, this God who is ours, this God who we worship, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, like our nation today, America, I think what we're seeing in our country today is that we're seeing certainly our morals are declining. We would call ourselves a Christian nation historically, and I don't know, whatever that means. I don't believe necessarily in Christian nations. But we call ourselves a Christian nation. I don't think we're going to do that much anymore. And like our nation today, the Jews had kind of forgotten who their God was. Okay? Like many churches today, the Jews had forgotten who their God was. In 2009, the Barna reported that only 9% of American adults have a biblical worldview. 9% of American adults have a biblical worldview. And by biblical worldview, we mean they believe absolute moral truth exists. The Bible is totally accurate. Satan is a real force. He's not like this imaginary figure. A person can't enter into heaven on their own. Jesus lived a sinless life. Only 9% of adults believe that, believe in a biblical worldview. And here's, loved ones, here's what you got to understand. As our world becomes more inclusive, right? Because isn't that what we're seeing? As our world becomes more inclusive, Jude makes it clear. Here's what he wants you to understand here. God is exclusive. Okay? He wants you to understand, when he writes verse 25, he wants you to understand when he says, our Lord God is one, okay? When he says, to the only God, excuse me, what he wants to make clear is that our God is one of a kind. He's totally unlike anything else. Because as you talk to people today, right, they don't believe in the exclusivity of God. They just believe in a higher being, right? And all these higher beings are equal. And Jews are like, no, no. Our God, he's unique in character. He's unmatched in power. He's endless in love. He's unrivaled in his position. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10, I'm guessing that's what Jude's thinking of, where it says, there is none like you among the gods. O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I'm thinking Jude's thinking of that passage. In verse 25, he draws our attention. He's drawing our attention to the character of God. And this verse is probably one of, Jude 25, is probably one of the greatest descriptions of God's glory in all the Bible. He's fixing our attention on who God is, and he makes it clear that there's no one like our God. He writes, to the only God, soli Deo, God alone. And he's highlighting three attributes of God that no other God can match. And he wants you to understand this. He reigns, number one. He rescues the perishing. I move this around. He rescues the perishing. It says, to the only God, what's next? Our Savior. This is who your God is, church. This is what you got to remember. He rescues perishing people. That word Savior is used for both God and Jesus in the Bible. If you walk through the Bible starting in Genesis, right, you will see that God is a Savior to his people, right? From the moment sin entered the world, following Adam and Eve's sin, God, he made a covenantal promise to Adam and Eve. And he said, I am going to orchestrate a plan to defeat Satan. I'm going to come up with a plan. And obviously, he already knew the plan because it's the mind of God, but he revealed his plan. Let me phrase it that way. Scratch everything I said. He revealed his eternal plan. And this plan would come by the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life and he defeated death and it enabled him to be our Savior, as we have already said. And all of that, it was orchestrated in the mind of God. Our God provided dying mankind with a way of escape. He rescues the perishing. And the burden for you and I to have eternal life, it wasn't put on us, it was put on Christ. And understand something, no other religion is set up that way. Do you understand that? No other religion is set up as such where the burden comes off of you and on someone else. Before his passing, Muhammad Ali said, "I think I've done enough good to offset the bad things I've done to get into heaven." That's Islam right there. "I think I've done enough good things to offset the bad things I've done to get into heaven." Islam says salvation is dependent upon mankind. You've got to rescue yourself. But here's who our God is. He rescues the perishing. He rescues the perishing. And here's what's awesome about our God. His role as Savior. Not only does he rescue us from eternal danger, he saves us from earthly danger too, doesn't he? I remember I was sharing a story with my small group this past Wednesday night, I guess it was. At the beginning of our small group this week, the icebreaker was, you know, something about, you know, the big idea of failure to focus may result in a fatality. That was our big idea last week. And I guess the icebreaker question was something to the effect that, like, many accidents are caused by a lack of focus. Has that ever happened to someone? And so I shared the example of one time I was just out of college. I was with one of my buddies. And basically, I don't know if he fell asleep, but we're driving in his car, and it's a Geo Metro built out of 100% aluminum foil. And we're in his Geo Metro, and we're driving, and it's like 5:45 in the morning. We had showed up to work. They sent us home because it was raining. I just finished college. I was really driven. I wanted to be a ski bum. So I was working my way toward moving to Colorado. And I'm living in Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm collecting construction trash. That's what I would do. And so it was raining, so they sent me home. And so we're driving in the car. It's 5:45, and apparently he must have fallen asleep or he just wasn't engaged. And I hate to be that guy, you know, that guy that's like the backseat driver, but I tend to be that guy. You guys know me well enough. I'm type A. And so finally, like, we're going to die. So I'm like, stop. And so finally he locks up the brakes. There's this flatbed right in front of us. We rear end the flatbed, and I am not kidding. The flatbed of the truck, it cuts the 100% aluminum window frame, cuts right through it, cuts through the windshield, and it stops right there, right in front of both of us. And we, like, he started crying. And I was shaking. And obviously, our God is 100% sovereign. He's numbered our days, but I do know this, God was protecting me. He protects us all the time. He saves us from eternal death. And he protects us even while on earth physically as well. Well, because he is powerfully at work in us in that way, because he's rescuing the perishing. You know, church, we've got to make it our mission. When you think about this, he's rescuing you. Come on. Come on. He's rescuing you. We should make it our mission to let people know about who our God is. So, five practical ways. Number one, don't do stupid stuff on social media. Utilize social media for the gospel. Don't write stupid things on social media. It's probably one of my biggest pet peeves. My wife's shaking her head at me like, don't go there. You're just going to launch into them. Stop, Matt. Stop. All right, I'll stop. Okay, I'll stop. But it drives me crazy. Don't write stupid things on social media. All right, you can tell us about your life and how good it is, but keep it there and promote the gospel. Okay? Be winsome. Number two, how about this? Pass out tracts. Pass out tracts, really easy. Pass out tracts. Number three, invite people to church. We have these invite cards. They're on the back table. Grab a couple of those invite cards. Hey, come to my church. Like, you should be passing out an invite card per week. All of us should be, at least one a week. Hey, let me tell you about my church. Because guess what's going to happen? Did you hear the gospel today? Did anybody hear the gospel today? I hope you did, because if you didn't, I failed. But the gospel is going to be declared here. And we're going to sing about the gospel. And lost people are going to have an opportunity to hear about our Savior. He rescues the perishing. So you know what we should do? We should have invite cards. We should just like pass them out like they're Tic Tacs. Give them a Tic Tac too. Might need one. You might need one. Before you give out the invite card, why don't you give yourself a Tic Tac? That's a good strategy. Number four, volunteer at a compassion ministry. Volunteer at a compassion ministry. We have our Serving the Nines coming up. Get involved with that. I mean, this is an opportunity to declare the fame of our God. July 31st, August 4th. But how about this? Just model the gospel with your life. Model what it looks like to be forgiving. Model what it looks like to be compassionate. Model what it looks like to be loving. Like model Jesus. What would Jesus do, right? Get the bracelet if you have to. But be like Jesus. Honor him. Love him. Serve him. But model him. That's just five easy ways we can seek to rescue the perishing. And then our God is unique. He is the only God, not just because he rescues the perishing, but also he reigns everlasting. And I know I switched the order around. It says, get this, it says, to the only God, remember, so God alone is this. God alone rescues the perishing, right? God alone is the Savior, to the only God, the Savior. And to God alone, only God who is glory, majestic, powerful, and authority before all time. Now think about before all time, that's eternity past, right? Jude points out that God alone possesses four attributes, and of course, all his attributes are from he possessed in eternity past, but he's highlighting four attributes of God that he possessed in eternity past, and he will continue to possess these attributes in eternity future. In the first attribute that he says, hey, you got to guard your fixation and fix your mind on this. You want to be an unashamed worshiper? Fix your mind on this. Fix your mind on the fact that he is glory. He is radiant. He is another word would be moral splendor. And basically, he's wanting you to understand that the sum total of who God is glory. Everything about God is glorious. Everything about God is glorious. James Merritt writes this. I love this. I meant to put it on your sheet. Don't be afraid to email me if you want it. He writes this. Glory is an attribute that is inerrant and intrinsic to God. Glory is as essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You do not make the sun light, it is light. You do not make the sky blue, it is blue. You do not make the water wet, it is wet. Likewise, you do not make God glorious. God is glorious. You do not really give God glory, you acknowledge the glory that he already has. Love that. He's full of glory. And when we live for him, we're just acknowledging that glory. We're not making him more glorious. He's glory. He's full of glory. We're just acknowledging with our lives the glory he has. And that's why I say, hey, you are glorious. I'm going to worship. We worship what we think is glorious. We tell others about the things that we think are glorious. So like Bang Bang Shrimp is just a glorious thing. And I will tell you about Bang Bang Shrimp. I'll tell you all about Bang Bang Shrimp because it's glorious. It will be in heaven someday. And that's what we need to do with our Savior. He's glorious. We need to fix our mind on this. And we're going to tell others about his glory. And then as God reigns, he also possesses majesty. He's greatness, magnificence. He is, Jude's saying, he's the exalted one. He's lofty. He's high and lifted up. He is majestic. And that's why when we gather, we ought to, listen, church, we ought to worship. And I'm not saying you have to worship like me, but I'm just saying you should be pretty fired up to be here. And in our songs, like this is, it's just, listen, it's our songs are an opportunity to just sing to God. It's kind of like if I write my wife a little poem or a little love note, right? That means something. It's coming from my heart. And when we come here on Sunday morning, listen, get outside your comfort zone if you have to, because something makes you excited in life. Something. I don't know what that something is, but something makes you excited. It might be like when the Patriots win another Super Bowl. I'll get excited about that, all right? But something will get you excited. And at some point, you show emotion. And I don't know what that is. But listen, God is way more glorious than those things. And I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying you have to be like me, but you should be excited to be here, and you should be excited to exalt him. Because he's glorious, he's majestic, he's high and lifted up, he's transcendent. He is beyond or above anything that you and I can even begin to imagine. He is in a sphere of his own. And yet, he's established a relationship with us. It's called sinners to be his children. Well, as God eternally reigns, he possesses glory, he possesses majesty, he possesses power. That word power, it's dominion, sovereignty, complete control. Nothing that goes on in our life or in our world that he's not exercising power over. He's actively ruling over all things. So you don't have to worry about what's going on in our culture. Stop worrying. You know, I mean, I'm concerned about this whole HB2 thing, but I'm really not worried about it because God is actively at work today. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. It doesn't mean we be silent. Don't be silent. Christians were way too silent when Roe v. Wade came up. All right? Doesn't mean we'd be silent, but we'd be winsome, we'd be gracious. All right? But remember, at the same time, he's got this. He's in control. And then last is God eternally reigns, he possesses authority. He has the right to do whatever he wants in your life. He has authority over you. A lot of times you ever meet that person, I'm angry with God. What? Really? Huh? I'm angry with God? He has authority over you. And if you're angry with God over what your life situation is, obviously you don't know how to reflect on the gospel. Because if you truly know him, that is going to just transform everything about you. He's in charge. He's in authority. He can do as he will. Psalm 115, verse 3. I love this. Shylin has a rap, if you want to listen to it. It's fantastic, seriously. Our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. I won't rap it for you, but you can trust me. He maintains power over all things, including sin and darkness. Our God is unique. He's the only God who rescues the perishing. He reigns everlasting, and third, he remains unchanging. Look at how he ends. To the only God, now and forevermore, amen. As the author of Hebrews writes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything we've talked about today isn't changing about our God. I mean, the things that we worship, they change, don't they? I was reminded this week, there's the Xbox, there's the Xbox 360, there's the Xbox One, there's the iPhone 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 26. And those are the things we worship, right? The gods in our life that we often fixate on are constantly changing. It might not be the iPhone. It might not be the Xbox. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you this. All those mini gods, these things that we make idols, they're always changing. And Jude points out that we have an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. And if God is unchanging, know what this means? It means this. If you know Jesus, you will always be loved. And if God is unchanging, if you know Jesus, you will always have hope. And if God is unchanging, if you know Jesus, you will always be saved. But consequently, if you don't know Jesus, you have no hope. Look at what we've seen just in the last couple weeks. The death of Prince was confirmed this week. Overdose. Kurt Cobain. Elvis. Ernest Hemingway. Marilyn Monroe. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? You don't know Jesus, you have no hope. And if you die with Jesus, you lose out on God's love. You know, I began our time in God's Word this morning talking about Muhammad Ali. In 1992, a friend of mine shared the gospel with him. He gave him a gospel tract. And sadly, Ali gave my friend a signed tract, autographed signed tract of Islam. And rather than worshiping the one who is worthy, he worshiped a false god. And unless Ali had a deathbed experience, and I hope he did, but unless he did, he's spending eternity in hell. But now he's fully aware of who God is. And he's fully aware of what God has done. But it's too late. If you don't know Jesus, come to him today. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and we praise you for this book, the book of Jude. God, we ask. God, we are young in the stage of this church life. And God, we ask for grace. God, we pray. I pray this for myself. I pray it for the future elders of our church. I pray it for the people who attend this church. God, help us to be contenders and not pretenders. God, watch over our hearts. Help us to fix our gaze upon you. God, we thank you for this time where we can continue to worship through giving. We pray that you will be honored through the gifts that are received. In Christ's name we pray.